Would you join me in prayer? A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for who Thou art, Father, the only true and living God. And we praise Thee, Father, for Your tender mercy that's followed us all the days of our life. We're thankful, Father, that You've loved us and that You've given Your Son to redeem us from our sins. Now, Father, we pray that You'd just tune our hearts to sing praise in a more perfect way. We're thankful for these that have assembled here and pray that You'd richly bless them. We're mindful of those who are not able to attend Your house this day and ask, Father, that You visit those who are sick and afflicted and that You'd raise them up and give them a full measure of health according to Thy will. Now, Father, we pray not for ourselves alone, but for the church wherever she gathers today. Grant that Thy people would be able to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that You bless me to preach the Word and bless each one of us to hear and receive Your message and help us, Father, to walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I want to read verses 13 through 17, but we'll take our subject from the 14th verse. And if you have looked at your sermon notes, you'll notice that there are quite a few scriptures listed there and probably more than I'll be able to get to. Some of them I may not read, but just refer to. But I would encourage you to take at your leisure and study these passages of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, of course, the writing of the Apostle Paul. And he said that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So the Apostle Paul, did in all of his epistles, he prays for God's blessings upon the church, and he reminds the church of just who they are, that they have been chosen by God to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. But as I said, I want to center our attention especially on the 14th verse where Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says the church, those to whom he addresses, has been called by the gospel. And as we study Scripture, we'll find that there are basically two categories of calls that are considered in the New Testament. The first is where God calls His people from a state of nature to a state of grace. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we by our nature are dead in trespasses and in sins. And from that condition, the Lord calls us to life. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle expressed it in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I begin reading at verse 6. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And he says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Peter says that we've been called from darkness into God's marvelous light. And you find that the terminology of being in darkness all through Scripture, and it literally applies to a state of death, the darkness of death. And he says we've been called out of that into God's marvelous light. We've been called from death to life. We've been called from darkness to light. We've been called from a state of being strangers to being the family of God. And when God issues that call, it is what we refer to as an irresistible call or an effectual call. Because everyone that God calls in that manner answers in a positive sense. And that is pictured in the example of Lazarus. You remember as Lazarus lay dead in the tomb and had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus comes to the tomb and he commands that the stone be rolled away. Now, I've said this many times and I'll continue to affirm that Jesus didn't have that stone removed in order for Lazarus to come out. But he had that stone removed, I believe, so that the people could really experience death. You remember Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." And I believe Jesus was determined that they smell the stench of death so that there'd be no doubt of Lazarus' condition. And to that dead man, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, do you suppose Lazarus lay there and considered whether I want to obey or not? He came forth bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. Even if he had any power within himself, he was bound so that he couldn't walk. But he came out by that drawing power of Jesus Christ. Jesus called him irresistibly, and he came forth. And then Jesus commanded to those about him, "Loose him and let him go." He had now, having been given life, he had the power to go. But he's still bound, and Jesus commanded others to loose him and let him go. And I believe that illustrates what Paul is talking about here, the call of the gospel. The gospel call addresses those who Jesus has called from death to life. Those who have been called from darkness into his marvelous life, then they have life, they have the ability to hear, and the gospel comes. And it looses us and lets us go. And it tells us where to go and what to do when we get there. So there's a great difference in that effectual call and the gospel call, because not everybody, sadly not everyone, obeys the gospel call. But I want to consider some of the things that we are called to by the gospel. Now, I'm just going to give you a broad category here, but the gospel calls us to duty, it calls us to obedience, but it calls us to blessings, it calls us to joy, to righteousness. There's a lot of different categories of the gospel call. And I'll probably address some of the more of the blessings that we're called to. But don't forget, we're called to duty as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, and I just read the ninth verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we've been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse, John addresses the same idea. And he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he's speaking of the living word, Jesus Christ. He said, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon him, we've considered him, and we've deeply examined him, and our hands have handled, we've touched the very word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So John says, we've had fellowship with Jesus Christ, and in having fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God our Father. And then John says, I'm writing to you so that you may share that fellowship that we, the apostles, have. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, I've told you many times and referred to many times the book of Ephesians. If I had to choose a favorite verse, it would be Ephesians chapter 1 and the third verse, where the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what fellowship with Christ means, that we have access to all spiritual blessings. Now, we, I think, tend to think of blessings as being those that are spiritual and those that are material. There's no such division here. But I think spiritual blessings are those that are conveyed through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that involves the material blessings that we enjoy as well as what we classify as those spiritual blessings. But we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in that fellowship with Him. Another blessing that we have that we have been called to through the gospel is that of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just considering the 15th verse here, but the Apostle Paul is talking about relationships with family. He considers, for instance, if a husband be a believer and a wife be an unbeliever or vice versa. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, but if an unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. Now, certainly Paul is addressing here peace among ourselves. But we've been, through Jesus Christ, been called to peace with God. By our nature, we were enemies of God. We were in a state of warfare with Him. But through Jesus Christ, we have been brought into that relationship, and we are at peace with God. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, and Paul begins by reminding us of what we are by nature in Ephesians chapter 2, and I begin reading at the 11th verse. He says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. it's easy to read those words, but just stop and consider for a moment being without hope and being without God in the world. You know, I've never been in a situation that I can remember in my life where I didn't have some hope that things were going to get better. I always had an expectation, I'm going to get through this. But what if you had no hope? You had no expectation of anything ever being better. You know, I'm truly blessed of the Lord. I have reasonably good health. I have material possessions and provision of God. I'm able to pay my bills and all those things. But I've still got hope that things are going to get better. If not in this life, but in the life to come. But even as blessed as my life is, if I had to stop and say, is this all there is? If I had to look around in the world and see all the turmoil and all the things that are going on, if I had to listen to all those news reports and say, is this all there is? It'd be a pretty miserable life if we were without hope, but then to be without God in the world. I can't imagine what a sad condition that would be. But verse 13, we always say that beautiful word, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, he spoke of those who were far off and those who were nigh, that is, Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ is our peace in one body. No more that division of Jew and Gentile. But through him we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Because there's no enmity. Nothing contrary to us that would hinder our coming to God and our relationship to Him. And in that peace with God, we find great freedom, don't we? In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, I begin reading at verse 7. In the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing the church who had believed in Jesus Christ, who had been made free from the bondage of the law. But then there was those Jews who came to them and said they had to be circumcised and had to keep the law of Moses. And Paul is rejecting that idea, and he's proclaiming the great freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 7, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." You're not called to that kind of idea. The little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. But I would that they were even cut off, which troubleth you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We're not under that bondage of the law where we have to keep all those ordinances. We're not required to bring those animal sacrifices and all those things. But we've been made free in Christ Jesus. We've been granting liberty. But Paul says, don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So That doesn't mean that we're free to sin, that we're free to do whatever we want to, but we're just free from those ceremonial laws and restrictions. We have great liberty in Christ Jesus. I think that greatest liberty is to love one another. James spoke of the perfect law of liberty. And when we look at that freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the greatest freedom we have is to make ourselves a slave unto Him. To love Him and serve Him with all our being. And in serving Him, we are to serve and to love one another. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another one of those areas to which we are called, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 11 and 12. And Paul, writing to the church, says, "As ye know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So there we see something of the duty to which we are called, that we would walk worthy of God, that he has called us unto his kingdom and his glory. Or he has called us to his glorious kingdom. We remember Paul, writing to the church at Rome, defined the kingdom as being righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we've been called to righteousness, to share the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and through that righteousness live in a righteous manner. We've been called to peace again. We've been called to joy in the Holy Ghost. Something that far exceeds any earthly joy that we'll ever know. You know, our earthly joy is so dependent upon our circumstances. The joy in the Holy Ghost transcends any circumstance. In the worst circumstance you could imagine, we can find joy in the Holy Ghost. God grants such an inner peace and joy that it is beyond human description. I've looked at some of those things, and I'm just giving you a pretty broad overview of the things that the gospel calls us to. And it has been mostly the things that are, we consider blessings, the joy and the peace and all those things. There's some things that we might not consider too pleasant. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 20. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. The apostle asked this question, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" If you're wrong and you suffer for it, there's no great glory in suffering patiently, because that's what you deserve and it's what you ought to expect when you do wrong. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In this life, we're going to do good and still suffer for it. And men are going to accuse you, men are going to lie about you, and all those other things. But it's acceptable with God that we suffer that patiently as well. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Just as Jesus Christ suffered in this world, we are called to suffer with him. We have been blessed in this country for so many years that there's been very little physical persecution. There's coming a day, I'm afraid, even in this country, where we'll be persecuted. We may be in prison. We may have our homes, our property confiscated for being followers of Jesus Christ. But we suffer the temptations of Satan. We suffer the drawing of this old fleshly man. We suffer because we've been called to it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we've been called to something far greater than that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning at verse 6. The apostle admonishes us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all suffering that persecution of Satan, the same afflictions. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've been called unto God's eternal glory by Jesus Christ. You know, we've been partakers of divine nature. There's a sense in which we, even in these old mortal and sinful bodies, have been glorified because God has taken his residence in the form of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you, where God dwells, there is glory. But there's coming a day that we'll see all the glory of our Heavenly Father. There'll come a day when these old bodies will be changed and all the elements of sin taken away, and our natural eyes shall behold the glory of God Almighty, because that's what we've been called to. I think that's an irresistible call, but it is a call of the gospel as well, to behold through faith that glory of our gracious and loving God. May God grant that we would be mindful of the things that we've been called to by the gospel, that we would answer that call and we'd say, Lord, here am I, that he'd reveal to us all those blessings that are pronounced and proclaimed in the gospel. May God grant it, for Christ's sake is my prayer.